Okay, this morning we're in the ninth chapter of Matthew. I want to back up just to about verse 28 of the eighth chapter. It says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons," and the translators translated it devils. Daemon is one Greek word, and diablos is the other word. This is daemon. You know, there are demons and there's only one devil. The demons were formed at the time of the flood. You remember the scripture says that the angels which kept not their first estate, and many theologians deny this, but because they can't put their head around it. But if you look at in the Old Testament scriptures, angels often appeared as men. And it says, be sure to entertain strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In other words, the angels came to them in the form of men. They didn't have wings. They didn't have a halo. You know, that halo business, how that got started in the Roman church, I don't know. But, you know, they talk about a headdress for an angel as a halo. Who says? Do you read anything about halos in the scripture? No. Yeah. It's just men make all kinds of religious assumptions. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, well, they used to say when I had Peter Caruana, he was a tech rep for Philco Corporation. And after I'd, in the Air Force, after I'd trained or been taught electronic fundamentals and then airborne radar, when I first got to Spokane, they said, "You're going back to school." And of course, everybody, "Boo." You know, we just got out of school. But I thought, you know, it pays the same no matter what you're doing. And so another fellow and I were the top two in the class. So we went to the third shop. And what third shops are in the military is you repair anything that can be repaired. If it can't be repaired, you send it back to depot or to a depot. And so my electronic training in the Air Force, the work that I did, you know, you can read about, oh, I was an airborne radar technician. Most of the people that did that were equipment shufflers. They'd bring the stuff that didn't work to the third shops. We would fix it and then put it on the shelf. And so most of the guys were just going back and forth between the flight line and the storage room, swapping out equipment. But my training was such that just because, you know, I just have to learn something new. So I did it, and another fellow and I scored top in the class, and therefore we got that kind of a job. So my training in electronics in the Air Force was much more complete than, other men. Well, the same thing with the Word of God. You go to Bible school, and they teach you all kinds of stuff, and really you have to unlearn most of what they teach you. But one thing they do, and this is true in theology, the study of theology starts with the attributes of God. And after they teach you the attributes of God, it's as though, okay, now you can forget all of that, and we're going to tell you what this means, what that means. No, you have to interpret the Word of God in the light of who God is. You know? God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. That is, he's everywhere present at once. You take, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just. You take all of these attributes, and the Word of God has to be interpreted in the light of who God is. Okay? So when the scriptures tell us that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, then God took a human body, lived his life on this earth as a man, was the only one who could fulfill the law and did fulfill the law. And then, because without the shedding of blood there's no remission, he put himself in the place where, even as God, that men could take him and bind him, beat him, crucify him. But he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. Crucifixion normally takes from 24 to 36 hours. You die of exhaustion. Jesus, after 6 hours on the cross, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." Okay. Now, none of us have that capability. Yeah. But the Lord has that capability. And then, by faith in him, he puts resurrection life in us. That, you know, we will go through the normal course of life and activities, and death can come at any time. And some people live very lengthy lives, and others die young. For example, my dad died of a heart attack when he was 44. I had a heart attack when I was 50. Yeah. And here I am on the brink of being 90 years of age. June 22nd I will be, if I live that long. Yeah. And death has no terror for me whatsoever. I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And so death is as normal for us as human beings as getting up in the morning and brushing your teeth. Yeah. It's just part of life. And we all have an appointment with it, and it won't come until God says it's time. So, you know, yes, doctors have done all kinds of strange things. Dr. DeHaas was really excited when he removed two carotid arteries, or the blockage in two arteries. And the one, they did the left side first because, the right side was supposed to be 70%, left side was less, 90% or something. So we did the left side first. Then after he did the right side, he said, actually, the right side was worse than the left side. It wasn't as occluded, but it had a little flapper on the end of it. The flow of the blood could have flipped it up at any time, could have had a massive stroke, not have my mind, or take my life. Yeah. But people say, "You sure were lucky to find that." No. Death is an appointment. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to live our lives for the Lord to the best of our ability with the gifts that he's given us, so that, death is no fear for us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ, the scripture says, is far better. You know. Now, yesterday, I had about as much energy as, I slept all day long yesterday. You know, sleep a while, wake up, sleep a while, wake up. And but then about 8 o'clock at night, I was bright-eyed and bushy-tailed till midnight. So we make adjustments. Now, in our Lord's public ministry, he came to the Jews, and the Jews were God's chosen people. He had to choose someone or some group of people for him at a point in time to be born into this world, to be born a virgin born, a miraculous birth, and to live his life as a Jew. And God chose the Jews. He gave them the law. They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." they should have said all that the Lord has spoken. We can't possibly do. But man esteems himself to be better than he is. Yeah. And he thinks he can do better than he does. Until he finds himself in some form of degradation. And he says, how in the world did I get here? Yeah. And it's common to all of us. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's one of the reasons the scripture tells us that we're not to judge one another. Yeah. We are, we belong to the Lord. He saved us by grace. He gives us certain gifts to exercise in his body. And in the exercise of those gifts, I was called to the ministry. Eric was called to the ministry. So we have to have certain spiritual gifts that everybody in the body doesn't have. That doesn't make us one whit better or anything of the sort. It's just who we are. Now we see the Lord at the time that he's gathering about him his disciples. And if we look at them, we see, they're with him for 3 years. They're able to cast out demons and heal and do all kinds of things because God gives them the power to do it. But just right after our Lord is crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, showed himself alive maybe two or three times, and Peter says, I go fishing. He wasn't going to just go up for a day outing with a rod and a reel. He went back to the boat. That's the fishing boat that they use commercially. And he went back, to the fishing business. He figured, the Lord is gone now. So, I'll do what I've always done. And, of course, we read about it, I think, last week in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. And they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Yeah. Oh, boy, this fishing business is for the birds. I worked my tail off all night long, and I haven't got one single fish in the boat. And Jesus is on the shore. He's already got some fish broiled. And he hollers out to them. They're about 100 yards, a little over that, offshore. And he said, children, have you got any meat? And, they said no. Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, they fished all night. I'm sure they cast off the stern. I'm sure they cast off the left side, off the right side. They caught nothing. But then they catch so many fish that they can't even bring the net in. I've forgotten the number in the 21st chapter of John. But, I think 150, 160 fish, something like that. And they were great fish. They were big fish. So, out of the Sea of Galilee, I don't know what would be considered a great fish. But, if you have a 12-pound salmon or seven, that's pretty good. My daughter caught a 50-pound salmon when she was in Alaska, had it quick frozen and mailed down to us. But, that king salmon is really something. And the recipe, you take equal parts of Worcestershire sauce and A1 sauce with butter, and you mix that all together. You put that, king salmon is about, at the gill area. It's probably 3 inches thick, just one side, And so you take that out, and you take your pair of pliers out, pull the bones out, and put it on the grill with the skin to the broiler. Okay. Then you let it cook halfway through, slide a spatula in it, flip it over. But all the time you're using this A1, I had my stepfather, he got a fish bone in his throat when he was younger, a trout bone. And so he was shy when it came to eating fish. And he didn't really care for it all that much anyway. He didn't know that You know, I cook that salmon. It doesn't taste like fish. It tastes when you cook it that way. It tastes like a really good steak. Very, very good. Anyway, they caught. You know, so Jesus has cooked up a meal for them on the shore, and then John recognizes that it's Jesus, and he says, "It's the Lord." And Timothy, or not Timothy, but Peter, as rambunctious as he is, he grabs his fisher's coat, ties it around him, because he's, you know, fishing out in that boat all night, you're going to get soaking wet. That's why he ties it about him, dives in, and swims over 100 yards after fishing all night. Gets to the shore then. You think those fishermen were like these wimpy preachers? We see that effeminate, you know, some of these men in the ministry drive me crazy. You wonder if they've got any testosterone in their body at all. Yeah. But after doing that, Peter, it tells us over in John, he went and he dragged the net to the shore. You know, well, if you've got 150 fish, at just 1 pound, yeah, that's pretty good load after swimming over 100 yards. Yeah. And they were great fish, so how much was it? Weight was there. These boys weren't the sissies that so many in the ministry are. Yeah. And so Jesus is about to call Matthew into the ministry. Matthew was a despised publican, a tax collector. He collected taxes for the Roman government that persecuted the Jews. What kind of a traitor could he be? And yet Jesus chooses him as one of the 12. So let's pick it up here. We see the maniac of Gadara to get the context here in the 8th chapter. And when he was come, verse 28, to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. These demon-possessed individuals would just beat the living daylights out of you if you tried to pass by. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" The demons know who Jesus is. The devil knows who Jesus is. People in this world don't. But the demons know. Yeah. And art thou come hither to torment us before our time? They know they're going to ultimately be cast into the lake of fire and eternally separated from God. And so that's going to come at a point in time. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the demons besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out," so they're possessing a couple of men. "Now, if you cast us out of these men, let us go into that herd of swine." You say, why in the world are they doing that? Well, a lot of people miss. See, God doesn't create evil, you know. And the demons are evil. They're of the devil. But they were part of, the one-third of the angels that kept not their first estate. They came down during the days of the flood and cohabited with the daughters of men, and they produced a hybrid race of half-demon and half-man. And these people, you know, they had tremendous powers and strength. And so people were, worshiping them. And so the Lord caused the flood. And in the flood, everyone on the earth except Noah and his three sons and their three wives and Noah's wife, they were in the ark with the animals. And incidentally, when it says they went in two by two, and of the clean animal by sevens, people ask, how come one of those clean animals didn't have a mate? No, they went in two males and two females, and seven of males of the clean and you know, and seven females of the clean animals that were used for sacrifice. Had to be more of them, because when they came out of after being delivered, they came out and immediately made a sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay. And the animal sacrifices could never take away sin, but God, used that to point them to faith in Christ. So for the first 2,500 years of human history, we only have one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A little later on, when a man killed a man, then God instituted capital punishment. If a man kills a man, by man he shall be put to death. And you know how it worked in the Judaic system? If you were a witness to a crime, you became the executor. Yeah. So that, you witness against the person, then you are the one that has to cast the first stone. So that, it's a sobering thought. And, we talk about capital punishment in the day in which we live, and it's just a farce. And it would be better off if they practiced it. But, the world's too good to practice it. That's the way they think. So the demons besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, allow us or suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." So there was a herd of swine out there. Those demons knew that if they were cast into the swine, they could run down into the lake and drown themselves and be separated from them as they were when they were separated from the bodies that were killed during the flood years before. So they knew that. Cast us into that herd of swine. So they were embodied for a little bit and then disembodied so they go out and possess somebody else. And so he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters, just as they did in the days of the flood. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the pest possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now you'd think that they would be happy, but these men just lost their income. These were more than likely Gentiles, because of raising swine, and Jews under the law couldn't eat swine. But this is a border town, and I'm sure there were Jews back then that liked pork chop as much as I do. Anyway, so they kept them, they kept them, and went their way into the city and told everything that was befallen the possessed of the demons. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, what did they do? "Please leave." They besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Demon possession to them wasn't as much of a threat as their means of earning an income. And as Jews, they couldn't eat pork in the first place under the law, but obviously they did. Okay? And he entered into a ship, and it really says the ship, so it's probably Peter, James, John, they were all partners in the fishing business. And he entered into the ship and passed over. See, they'd been fishing all night, so the ship was there. So he entered into that ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Now, palsy is a terrible... When we think of palsy, we think of somebody that shakes. This is a paralytic. This is someone who has lost the use of legs or whatever. So if you were to go down Ferndale, there's about halfway down before you hit the curve that swings over to River Road, there's a place on the left where they care for a lot of paralytic veterans that were injured during the war. And, you know, you'll see the women pushing them in wheelchairs, and they care for them there. And after a while, the body atrophies. And so if they lose the use of their legs, pretty soon their legs shrivel up to practically nothing. And these men have no hope whatsoever of ever walking again, you know, in the physical, because the spinal cord was severed that fed that part of their body, and so it just doesn't work anymore. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't get exercise, and so it atrophies. Okay. So he entered into the ship and passed over and came to his own city. So he came to Nazareth, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy or a paralytic, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing the faith of them — the definite article is before faith in the Greek, but the translators didn't translate it. It's the body of revealed truth that God has given to the nation of Israel. You know, and that ultimately comes down to faith in Jesus Christ. So, seeing the faith of them, said unto the sick of the palsy or the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Jews really take issue with it. Who is this man that thinks he can forgive sin? And so, behold, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, "This man blasphemeth." They look at Jesus. Now, he just healed a man that's paralytic. There was no hope then, even with the surgery and everything that we have today. There's no hope today. Put the spinal cord back together. You can't just take a little super glue and push the two ends together and have it work. Okay? And so he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Now, he had just healed the paralytic, something that no one could do. But because he didn't observe something that, you know, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." Well, only God can forgive sin. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He's God incarnate, you know. But they didn't recognize it. All of the things that he did, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, you know, all of those miracles, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, it just passed over their heads as if it wasn't anything at all. But it was evidence who Jesus is. Okay. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Or you're thinking according to the evil one. "For whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk.'" Takes the same power either way. Okay. The one who healed this man is the one who has the power to forgive sin. He's God. But they didn't recognize that. "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Now, this is unheard of in Judaism. I mean, they had the sacrificial system, and most of those sacrifices were offered without any faith at all in what they were supposed to represent. They were supposed to represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, is what? There's no remission. And so he arose and departed to his house. So he's back in Nazareth, and he goes to his house. "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power on the men." So the common people that saw this, they follow him. But the religious, they're trying to find fault with him. And we find that in the day in which we live. You know, after I left First Baptist, and at First Baptist Church, I was there for 8 years. And we started a church. It didn't make it. Then I got discouraged, quit for a while. And then finally, my mom said, "There's a man at First Baptist, sounds pretty good on the radio." And Jack MacArthur, and Jack MacArthur scripted his messages. When he'd come into the pulpit, he'd have his Bible, he'd set it down, never open it, and he'd open his notebook. And he had been a radio preacher, still was at that time. So he had to present a script to the broadcast company before he could be on the air. They had to know every word he was going to say. And so he preached that way, and he was very good at it. Yeah. But the problem with it, he could script his message from a good source, and it could be right on. And the messages I heard from him when he was preaching from the book of Galatians, they were right on. You know? They were accurate. But then he went away for a while and came back. He went to Iowa, and then he went to Canada. And then he came back. And Brother Stuart and I were making some hospital calls at Sacred Heart one day. And afterwards, we went to breakfast at the original Pancake House on you go around the curve. Franklin Boulevard, yeah, thank you. I could remember it until I needed to say it. Anyway, we were at that old original Pancake House, and I looked across the room and I saw Dr. Jack, and I went over and shook hands with him. He said this to me, "Are you still preaching that grace stuff?" And I said, "Yes, what is it? Else is there?" How can you refer to that grace stuff? You know, we're saved by grace through faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So that statement by him, I don't know whether you're saved or lost. You know, that's that's a denial of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you call it that grace stuff, you know. We ought to be thankful for the grace of God. So, you know, whether he's saved or lost, I don't know. I've heard some really good messages from him, but he scripted them. You know, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And when you say, "Are you still preaching that grace stuff?" Salvation is by grace, unmerited favor. That's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. So that caused me pause. And his son, at one point in time, the fundamentalist kind of got on his back because he said, it wasn't the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. It was the death of Christ. Yeah. Well, that's, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. That's a fundamental truth. John MacArthur Jr. has a very big church in the L.A. area. Now, preaches to thousands. And, you know, that gives me pause, too. I can't say one way or another, but can you deny the blood and be saved? And can you deny the grace of God and be saved? I don't know. You know, that's between them and the Lord. But it causes me pause. And so, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God in verse 8, which had given such power unto men, the healing of these paralytics. And it came to pass, verse 9, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, you know, the author of this gospel, sitting at the receipt of custom. That is, he was a tax collector for the Roman government. Now, there couldn't be a lower position in the minds of Jews than to collect taxes for the Roman government. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. He immediately quit working for the Roman government and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass, as Jesus said at meat, or was having a meal in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, publicans, of course, are, Matthew, tax collectors. And publicans and sinners, the offscouring of the earth, And so they came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, now this is the problem with, I don't know whether there's a word called religiosity. Yeah, just too much religion. You are playing a role. You're pretending to be good. You're pretending to be holy. It has to be a pretense, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And, you know, without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. And Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. That's the Old Testament Scripture. Every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was a portrayal of Jesus Christ and his vicarious atonement. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master your teacher with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them something for all of us to remember. They that are whole need not a physician. Do you go to the doctor when you don't have anything wrong? No. Yeah. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So, what's the Scripture say about us? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does it say? There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So when we put that together, but when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." These people recognize that they need a Savior, but you don't. That would be to paraphrase it a little bit. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." What's the Scripture teach us? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For all sinned with Adam and have come short of the glory of God. So, who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. None of us can compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. He indwells us by his Holy Spirit. But, what we do, we can do by the power of God, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But we have no ability whatsoever to understand Scripture or to preach Scripture or anything of the sort, anything related with the things of God, apart from the gifts and callings of God and the indwelling presence, not just of the Holy Spirit, but of the Godhead. 16th chapter of John, Jesus promised that the Spirit who had been with them in the Old Testament would then be in them and would never leave them nor forsake them. And then later on in that same chapter, he and his Father came and made their abode within the disciples. See? So we are indwelled by the Godhead as believers in Jesus Christ. So think about praying. You don't have to be in church to pray. I'm not trying to minimize church attendance or anything of the sort. We have enough problem with that as it is. But, the problem is that some people, they've got to go to a church and they got to cross themselves as they pass the cross at the head of the church, and they go and they kneel down and they say their prayer and then do a whole bunch of crosses. And then they have to put some money in the poor box as they leave. Millions of people believe that. And yet there's no salvation in that. There's enough of the truth in Romanism so that a person in Romanism could actually be saved. But what the doctrines of the Roman Church teach, there's no salvation in that. It's just a lot of ritual and form and, emphasis upon your life. And so Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's why he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Well, you don't recognize that you yourself are a sinner. So if you go out there and you compare yourself with the law and you say, I can stand before God by my performance of the law. John Candy Nay, nay. Oh, John Panette, yeah. Well, a couple of Johns. That has another connotation, too. So, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How many righteous people are there on the earth?
None.
There's none righteous, not even one. So, you have to come to the place where you realize you're a sinner and lost before you'll ever, you know, say, Lord, save me. Yeah. And you have to do that. And how is that done? Well, when we preach, the Word of God, or, you know, the law shows our lack, and the sacrificial system through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ shows how that God's solved our problem for us, in that Christ made an atonement or a covering for our sin. And so without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. Therefore, there is only one Savior. And if you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, you can carry that little Buddha around all you want, or, you know, have all kinds of religious symbols and religious practices. There's no salvation in any of that. There's only salvation in the truth of the Word of God. And many churches that claim to believe on Jesus Christ are so steeped in ritual and law and human effort that, you know, they cease to have the Word of life with them. You have to recognize you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And if you believe on Him that He died for you, He gives unto you eternal life, indwells you by His the Godhead, and you shall never perish. That's who we are. We're not accepted of God because we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't spit, we don't chew and do all those things that naughty boys and girls do. You know, that's religion. And there's over 4,000 moral systems in this. You know, you say, how can there be so many? Well, all you have to do is just change one little thing, and this is required rather than that being required. And yeah, it all came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was all authored by the devil, and in it there is no salvation. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, you're not going to come unless you recognize that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you think you can have a right relationship with God based upon your life, you're in trouble. You know. Now that we're saved and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, yes, we commune with the Lord. We pray. We read the Word of God. So in reading the Word of God, God's speaking to us. In praying, we're speaking to Him. And the Scripture tells us to cast all our care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Yeah. As marvelous relationship. It's a relationship with no merit. You know, we don't have any of this because, oh, that Pastor Andre, he's a good man. No, I'm not. You know, and how could we dare say that we're good? There's none good, the Scripture says, not even one. You know, it's not that I'm worse than other people, you know, or not as bad as some. You know, it's not based upon that. It's based upon faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man through the virgin birth, who lived his life as a Jew, who fulfilled all righteousness in every jot and tittle of the law, and who gave Himself as a ransom or a sacrifice for sin. And then He conquered death, and the Scripture says, because I live, you shall live also. There's nothing greater than that, folks. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We praise You and thank You, Father, for the marvelous truth of the Word of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And we know there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We also know it's better to do good than to do evil. But we can't be good enough on our own. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.